Okay, Acts chapter 1 and verse 12. And here we read, "Then they returned unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, being called Olives, which is near Jerusalem, having the way of a Sabbath." And so here it's talking about the 11. Judas is not with them anymore. And this is just after they have witnessed Christ being received up in a cloud, and the angels telling him, "Why are you staring up into the heaven? He will return just the same as he left." Now, of course, in the context here, last time he told them to wait in Jerusalem till they would receive the promise of the Father, which is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And then they asked him a question, "Are you now restoring the kingdom to Israel?" And this is, as we looked in Luke 24:45, this is after they have been had their eyes open, their minds open to understand all the things having been written in the prophets concerning the necessity for them to be fulfilled concerning Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And so they ask an intelligent question, an informed question. A question comes from their enlightenment, which they were given, based upon what was prophesied in the Old Testament that their Messiah was going to do. He was going to come, and he was going to restore the kingdom to Israel. And so that is their perspective, and that is the point of view coming in here in the early chapters of the book of Acts. And so here, Christ ascends. They return unto Jerusalem from the Mount of Olives, where he ascended from. And then verse 13, "And when they entered," that is, entered Jerusalem, "they ascended into the upper room where they were staying. And Peter, James, and John, and Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, and Matthew, James of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas of Jacob." So these are the 11 that are gathered here, and they're named. The first three, Peter, James, and John, formed the inner circle of the 12. And so we see there are many times that Christ only dealt with Peter, James, and John. The best example of that is on the Mount of Transfiguration, where he only brought those three. And I think we see a principle here that we have in the Scripture, and it's on the principle which we have in the Old Testament, carries through even into Paul's epistles, is that principle is on the basis of two or three witnesses, let every word be established. And so that's why there is an inner circle of three, because of that requirement of at least two, but three is better. So the better three witnesses for those things that Christ did not necessarily want to reveal to all of them. Remember, the more people you have involved, the less control you have over what's going on. And so the minimum that would have to be present when Christ was dispensing truth to them, teaching them, would be three. And so it was always the same three to provide that witness. And that's reflective of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, too, that bears witness to us. And writings of John talk about that. So we see that consistently all through the Scripture. So as we're dealing with truth, whenever we're teaching truth, if you've only got one witness to that truth, you cannot establish that as truth. And God will always follow that principle of two or three witnesses. So here, Peter, James, and John mentioned first there that inner circle, and then the rest. And then verse 14. "And these all were continuing with one accord in prayer and petition with Mary, with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So in this upper room, we have the 11. We have the women. They may be, those women may be those who had followed Jesus, or they may be the wives of the disciples. And then we also have Mary, his mother, and then Jesus' brothers, which would include James, the brother of the Lord who wrote the book of James, different from James the apostle. Okay, verse 15. And in these days, Peter, having stood up in the midst of the disciples, he said, and there was a crowd of about 120. So here we have Peter standing up in this group. There's about 120 disciples here present. And he said, "Men, brethren, it is necessary for this scripture to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit spoke before through the mouth of David concerning Judas, the one having become a guide to the ones arresting Jesus." So here Peter stands up, and in light of his understanding, the enlightenment that he was given in Luke 24:45 there, Peter stands up and says, "Hey, it is necessary." This, the Greek word "the," we have the same Greek word back in Luke 24:45, where Jesus talks about it was necessary for all the scriptures to be fulfilled concerning his death, burial, and resurrection. Peter recognizes that this is one of those things that need to be fulfilled. And he uses the same word. It is necessary. It's imperative. In light of the situation, they've got 11 apostles. They need 12. And as we'll go on, we'll see why that is. So basically saying it's necessary that we have 12. One for every tribe in Israel. You see, this is still focused on the nation of Israel. And so prior to this outpouring of the Holy Spirit and them beginning their ministry, they need to have 12. So it says it's necessary for this scripture to be fulfilled concerning Judas, the one who was a guide to the ones arresting Jesus, because he was numbered with us and he received a lot of this ministry. They said, therefore, this one bought a field out of the wage of iniquity. And referring to this 30 pieces of silver, which he gave back. And then the Pharisees are the ones who, their high priest bought the field with it. And that field, so he bought a field. It says, concerning Judas having become bloated or swollen, he burst in the midst and all his bowels gushed out. So as we know, Judas hung himself. He was left there to decay. And of course the gas is building up inside, and you've seen dead animals on the side of the road. And finally decayed to the point where everything just burst and flowed out. Why we're given all that detail and why I'm going into more detail on it, I don't know. So verse 19, Peter says, "Let it be known to all the one," and it became known to all the ones dwelling in Jerusalem, to the extent for that field to be called Akeldama, that is, field of blood, for it has been written in the book of Psalms. And so here's the Psalms, the prophetic Psalms that are necessary that they must be fulfilled. It says, "Let his office be desolate, and let there not be the one dwelling in it." And that's been fulfilled. And then the next one, which is in a different psalm, he says, "And let a different one receive his office of oversight," his eldership. So Peter here stood up and said, it is necessary for these scriptures, which were spoken by David in the Psalms, for these to be fulfilled. And so then in verse 21, he says, therefore it is necessary. There's that word again. It is necessary of the ones of the men having been gathered in all the time in which he came in and went out upon us. That is the Lord Jesus, having begun from the baptism of John. And I believe that's he's referring to when John baptized Jesus, when he began his ministry. And when the Spirit came like a dove and rested upon him, and the voice came out of heaven, this is my Son in whom I'm well pleased. From that point, from that baptism of John until the day which he was taken up. So it has to be someone who is present in all those times when Jesus came in and out from among them. Why? Because he needed that education. That he needed those qualifications. He needed to know what Jesus taught. And he needed to be having witnessed his resurrection, because that's going to be the main burden of their ministry. So until the day was received up, one of these to be with us a witness of the resurrection. So there's their main function now, is they are to be witnesses of Jesus' resurrection. In other words, they're going to witness to the nation of Israel that this Jesus, who they crucified, has been risen from the dead, and God has made him both Lord and Christ. So then in verse 23 he says, and they stood too. So they've got two candidates here. Joseph, the one being called Barsavan, who was called Justus, and Matthew, or Matthion. And having prayed, they said, Lord, you are the heart knower of all men. Show to us whom you will choose, one out of these two, to receive the lot of this ministry and apostleship, out of which Judas fell, to go unto his appointed place, or his own place. And they gave them lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles. So here we're given the qualifications for replacement. We're given the process by which that replacement was determined. And then we're told that then he was numbered with the 11, making 12. Now, there are some who teach that the apostle, this should have been the Apostle Paul. This should have been Paul of Tarsus, or Saul of Tarsus would have been. And that's a pretty absurd idea, because and it shows a lack of understanding and distinctiveness between the two ministries. If we go back to Matthew chapter 19, and verse 25, and the disciples, having heard, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, let's go down to 25 or 27. And Jesus says, at that time Peter answered forth and said to him, behold, we have left all things and followed you. What consequently shall be for us? You know, what are we going to get? And Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, that you, the ones having followed me in the regeneration, whenever the Son of Man might sit upon the throne of his glory, you will sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And so this type of teaching that Jesus gave them during his earthly ministry makes it fully understandable why they would be asking, are you now going to restore your kingdom? Because what did he tell them? When I come back and sit on my throne of glory in that earthly kingdom, you guys are going to be sitting on 12 thrones in that kingdom, and you're going to be judging the 12 tribes of Israel. So this kingdom, as far as they're concerned, is all about Israel's kingdom, Israel's king, and the nation of Israel being the primary nation in the world. And so they're looking forward to this earthly kingdom. Now, if from their point of view here and here in early Acts, they have no knowledge of a spiritual organism called the body of Christ. It's a secret. It has not been revealed. The only thing they know is what has been given in Old Testament prophecy. And the only thing God has chosen to reveal then is what Christ is revealing to them as he's teaching them here, and what is revealed in the Old Testament given by the prophets and the Psalms and all those things. And all those things relate to a coming Jewish kingdom that was the Messiah was going to reign from David's throne. And so this is why there needed to be 12, because you have 12 tribes. You have 12 thrones, 12 tribes, you need 12 apostles. Now, as we see, now prior to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, then, when these 12 are going to begin their ministry, you've got to fill that office. You have to have 12 as they bear witness to the nation. And so the idea that it should have been the Apostle Paul, he was set to be the arch enemy of the 12. And he would not have taken the job if it were offered to him. He was not there. He was not one of the candidates. He was not one of the options. He did not qualify. He did not meet the requirements of having been with Jesus from his baptism to when he was taken up. Paul was not there at any of those times. So Paul did not have the necessary degree in the kingdom that he would need. So it's just a preposterous, absurd idea that Paul should have been one of the 12. And really, what it when people try to bring across that idea, what they're really either failing to recognize or trying to obscure is how distinct Paul's ministry and apostleship is from the 12. They have a lot that are not in common. Two entirely different deals. Okay, so let's go back to Acts chapter 1. They have their 12 now. And notice how logically then the scripture proceeds. They come in, they're looking forward to beginning their ministry. They only have 11. Peter stands up in the midst, says we need to have 12. We need to fulfill the scripture concerning this. They pick a 12th one, and notice they leave it to the Lord to choose. They pray and say, Lord, show us. They cast lots, which is basically like drawing straws. And this is the way, of course, if you look in the Old Testament, this is the way they were used to determining the will of God a lot of times. It's like Gideon and the fleece. If you're familiar with that story, I can't remember it well enough to tell it in any detail. But that was commonly how they would do things. And so here he was numbered with the 12. And then right away then in chapter 2, now we begin starting their ministry. And so in chapter 2 he says, And in the time for the day of Pentecost to be fulfilled, they were all with one accord upon the same place. And there was a great sound out of heaven as a rushing strong wind. And the whole house was filled where they were staying. And there appeared to them dividing tongues like fire. And it sat upon each one of them, and they were all filled of Holy Spirit, and they began to speak in different tongues or languages as the Spirit was giving them to clearly enunciate. So here, when it came time for the day of Pentecost to come, so what we're seeing here is the fulfillment of what the day of Pentecost was a type of in the Old Testament, and that they were this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And they were gathered together, one accord. There was a sound, and it sounded like a strong wind. And then the whole house was filled with this sound. Doesn't say they felt any wind. The whole house was filled where they were staying. And then there appeared tongues, dividing tongues like fire. If you ever looked at fire, campfire, you got these tongues coming up out of the flame. That's what we're talking about here. So when we're talking about tongues, it's very much the same as our language. The word tongue can be talking about the literal organ, tongue. It can be talking about tongue, a language, your native tongue. It's what you speak with your tongue. It can be talking about other things like a wagon tongue, it's things sticking out there. Talk about tongues of fire, because they look like tongues coming up. And so here we have the word used two different ways. First it's how this appeared that came upon them, and it looked like tongues of fire. And it sat on each one, and then it says they were all filled, and here it's of Holy Spirit, without the definite article. It's talking about it. They were all filled of the power of the Holy Spirit. And this idea of filled here, it carries the idea of it took control of them. This is like spirit possession. Okay, this is not what we talk about, what the Apostle Paul talks about, of that permanent indwelling Holy Spirit that is in us. This is a coming upon that takes control. And so it's like possession. It's just like demon possession, only it's not evil spirits, it's the Holy Spirit. And so when the Spirit came upon them and they were filled, then they, in other words, they were taken over by the power of the Holy Spirit, then they began to speak in different languages, different tongues. And they were speaking in these languages that they had never known before, had not learned. And so this is a miraculous thing, and it's being done by the power of the Holy Spirit. And they were speaking in these languages, these different languages. In other words, they were not all speaking the same different language. They were all speaking a different one. And it was according as the Spirit was giving to them to clearly enunciate. This word here is talking about to communicate forcefully and clearly. And so it was the Spirit was giving it to them. So basically, it's like in the New Age, they were channeling. The Spirit was using them as channels to speak through them. So we have all these phenomena. We have this phenomena with the Holy Spirit in the Bible. We have this phenomena in the New Age with evil spirits and demonic spirits. So it was as the Spirit was giving to them. So they weren't in control. The Spirit was controlling them. And then in verse 5, and there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, godly men from every nation that is under the heaven. So here we see what's going to be the purpose of this, of the Spirit taking control of their speaking or mind or whatever, and giving to them these different languages. Well, what did we see Jesus tell them they were going to be? Witnesses. Witnesses of what? The resurrection. Well, it's hard to be a witness of a resurrection if you can't speak the language. And so we see here, and there were in Jerusalem Jews from every nation, because it's the day of Pentecost. They all, make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, as many as can. And so that is a very strategic thing that happens on the day of Pentecost, when you have all these Jews gathered. And then so we needed this ability then to clearly teach, to clearly proclaim that Christ had been risen and He was the Messiah to all these Jews in a language they can understand. And so they're all there. So it has a purpose. The purpose is to communicate truth. You get into Paul's epistles, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The only reason to speak in a different language is if the people you're speaking understand what you're saying. So it's all based on being able to speak truth. So, then in verse 6, and the sound having come, a crowd gathered and they were perplexed. So they could hear this sound and then attracted. So this loud wind sound also had a purpose, to draw people to their presence so that they could speak to them. And they were perplexed because each one was hearing in their own dialect them speaking. So they were hearing in their own dialect. And in verse 7, and they were amazed and they were marveling, saying to one another, are these not, are not these all Galileans, the ones who are speaking? Behold, are these not all Galileans? They knew where these guys were from. They were Galileans, which means they weren't highly educated. They weren't worldly people. They wouldn't expect them to know any foreign languages. And he says, how do we hear each one in our own dialect in which we were born? Now, I think many people get confused here and they try to mix this up. And they try to say, well, the 12, they were speaking in this heavenly gobbledygook language, and the real miracle here is that gobbledygook was being heard in everybody's ears in their own language. That's clearly not what is being taught down through here. The Spirit was giving to them to speak in different languages, and then that's why they were hearing in their own language. And each one, there's probably one of the 12 was over with this group, and one of the 12 was this group, and one of the 12 was this group, and they're all speaking in their own language. And of course, if you were in this group and looking over here at this group, yeah, that sounded like gobbledygook because he's not speaking in your language. And so then verse 9 says, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the ones dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontia, Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya, according to Cyrene, the ones dwelling, sojourning Romans, both Jews and proselytes, Cretes and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our own tongues the great things of God. And they were all amazed, and they were all wondering to one another, saying, what does this desire to be? What is this all about? And in verse 13, others, they were saying, well, they're just drunk. Well, he apparently was not with the right group. He was listening to somebody teaching somebody else's language, not his own. Okay, we'll stop there.